Our passage of scripture this morning is again in the Gospel of John, and today we will finish chapter 5, if I do everything I want to. John chapter 5, verses 40 through 47. John 5, verses 40 through 47. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, will you receive him? How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I struggle with the title of this sermon. I thought I could name it Rejected, which is true enough, or I could name it Jesus' Son of God Defense, Rejected. And you who've been here for the last few weeks know that we've been going over that Son of God Defense, and by way of review this morning, earlier in this chapter, we read of Jesus healing a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. He healed this man on a Sabbath day. And because of this, and later because he called God his Father, the Jews, and it's referring to the leaders of the Jews, wanted to kill Jesus. They thought they had legal right, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, to kill Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath, and because he called himself God's Son. Now, for the last few weeks, actually, I've been preaching on Jesus' legal defense, his answer. The Greek word for answer that he gives them meant not just an answer to their accusations, but it meant he was making a legal defense to what they were bringing, the accusations they were bringing against him. And his arguments, you know, there were arguments before for him healing on the Sabbath. You know, it's right to do good on the Sabbath and things like that. It's right to heal on the Sabbath. But here, his legal arguments was, both for healing on the Sabbath and for being the Son of God, is one, he is the Son of God because he has life and death in his power. He told them that. And then number two, he, as the Son of God, will judge everyone in the end. And so they were judging him, they thought, but he was going to be their ultimate judge. And then last week, I mentioned he had witnesses, or he mentioned this, actually. Jesus said that. His witnesses were John the Baptist, his works, which were his miracles mostly, his heavenly Father, and the Scripture. And all of these, you know, I showed you last week how all of these, John the Baptist, his works, his heavenly Father, and the Old Testament Scripture, all showed and proved that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, before Jesus came into our world as a human being, the prophet Isaiah asked an enlightening question. If you remember the verse I read earlier from Isaiah 53, the first verse in Isaiah 53 is, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And the arm of the Lord, it's referring to his strength, his power. The power of the Lord, and the power of the Lord to save us. And that arm of the Lord is our Lord Jesus. And the question that is asked in Isaiah is, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the whole idea of that question is there are very few that believe. They're not believing. They're rejecting Jesus. And it's rhetorical because not many would believe. And it's said later in that same passage, and I read this morning as well in verse 3, Isaiah 53:3, he's despised and rejected of men. When we think of Jesus, we think somebody, he's somebody nobody would reject. Everybody would love him. Everybody would be ready to follow him. And we think we would be among those that would be ready to follow Jesus. But scripture says he was despised and he was rejected. It says in that same verse, it says again, he was despised and we did not esteem him. And we see in this passage that we're considering this morning, Jesus has done a miracle. He's healed a man that's been lame for 38 years. He's argued with the Jews. He says, I'm the Son of God. Here are the proofs that I am the Son of God. Here are my witnesses, John the Baptist, my works, God the Father, and the Scripture all testify that this is true. And Jesus Christ himself gives them these arguments. But he is rejected. And that's pretty much the entirety of what my sermon will be to you today, is about this rejection of Jesus Christ in chapter 5. Not a pleasant topic, is it? But it's here. First, we see in this passage, Jesus is rejected as Savior and Life-Giver. Here in verse 40, it says, Jesus is speaking and he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's our memory verse. We don't like that as a memory verse, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is telling them, you know, I'm offering you life. I'm offering eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me. He knew their hearts. He knew where they were. Remember, Jesus had presented himself as a life giver. John 5:21, he says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He has that power. And he told them that he had this power to give life. Not only to come, not willing, it says, to come to Jesus for life, is a description not only of the Jews of Jesus' day that are described in this passage, but I believe it's a description of every human being in this world if they're not born again. All of us, at one time or another, have rejected Jesus. We see this throughout Scripture. Even the best of us, if there's such a thing, don't choose Christ. He chooses us. The apostles. When you think of the apostles, Jesus says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You're not willing, but I chose you. Think of Peter. Oh, he's surely somebody who chose Jesus, isn't he? He was willing to die for Jesus, but then when Jesus was going to the cross, he denied that he even knew him. Was he choosing Jesus? Well, he did when he thought Jesus was going to conquer the world, but when he saw Jesus going to the cross, he denied 3 times that he even knew him. Think of the Apostle Paul. Did he choose Jesus? Well, he was Saul. And we see, it says in Acts 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he wasn't coming looking to serve Jesus. He was coming looking to kill Jesus' disciples when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he was converted by Jesus' power. Think of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. Paul is speaking to them and he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the things that are wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, the things that are despised. God has chosen." And so we see they did not choose God, but he chose them, even despite, not because of who they were. And we see that in the case of Peter. We see that in the case of Paul. We see that in the case of the Corinthians. And in some sense, it's true of all of us. None are righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. God spreads his hands out towards us. But we continue to sin. We continue to rebel against him. And it's only by his great love that he pulls us in, that he comes and brings us to himself. The Jews here were simply the most privileged, the most advantaged, those who would think most likely to come. The very verse before verse 40 where it says, "But you were not willing to come to me that you may have life," is verse 39, which says, "You search the scripture." So they were students of scripture. They were studying it. And he says, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life." They were studying the scripture. They were searching the scripture, looking that they might find eternal life in them. And the Old Testament scripture, as I talked about last week, were one of those witnesses that spoke to Jesus Christ, that Jesus is on every page of it, his death on the cross. But they weren't willing to come. They did not understand it. They would not understand it. They were students of scripture. They saw Jesus' miracles. They heard him speak and teach. They were in his very physical presence, but they were still not willing to come. And why is that? Well, one, their wills were not free from sin. We all have a will. We all have an ability to make decisions. But a free will is something different. And Scripture says the will is not free, but it's in bondage to sin. As it is written, it says in Romans 3, 10 and 11, "There is none righteous, there is no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God." We by nature don't have a will that's free to seek God. We all have wills, as I said, but they are controlled by our sin nature. If I took, and I don't have a wolf, and I don't have a bowl of meat, and I don't even have a bowl of veggies available to today, but you know, I want you to use your imagination. Imagine I had a wolf here today, and I had a bowl of fresh meat and a bowl of fresh veggies, vegetables, some good carrots and lettuce and some whatever other vegetables you want in this bowl. And I put the vegetables in front of everybody here and the meat. Which would the wolf go to? He would go to the meat. And if I brought another wolf in, he would also go to the meat. As long as he had that meat choice, he would be going there. And our sin nature is such that if we have the choice between Jesus and doing what is right and good and holy and sin, we choose the sin every time. We tend that way until we are born again. That's why the Jews, when they had the choice at the end of Jesus' life, he said, Pilate says to them, "Should I release to you this man or Barabbas?" They said, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And the word Barabbas, it's an interesting name, because Bar means son, and Abba means daddy. He was the son of his daddy. He was probably pampered as a little boy, and yet he became a criminal. And our sins are like the sons of their daddies and mommies. We care for them so much, we don't want to give them up. We'd rather crucify Jesus. The Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end are the ways of death. If you look around in the world, you see that's the case with wars and abortion. Death is often the solution. Euthanasia, it's often our solution. Christ and life are not the solution. Instead of coming to him for salvation, they were passionately desiring to put Jesus to death. Remember verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his father, making himself equal to God. And so he had, in their eyes, he had broke the Sabbath, and because of that he was worthy of death, and that was their immediate decision. And then when he started speaking of God being his father, they wanted all the more to kill him, and that was their passion, that was their desire. And I am saying they weren't understanding the scripture about the Sabbath. He had just healed a man who really needed his help. He did nothing wrong, and he really is the Son of God. And yet they wanted to kill him. And not only did they want to kill him, but they passionately wanted to kill him. Secondly, though, Jesus is rejected as the one worthy of honor, glory, and praise. Verse 41, he says, I do not receive honor from men. John 5:41. Man with his sin nature does not tend to give God glory. We cheer and praise for the things that we admire. We admire a touchdown or a well-sung song. We admire each other for various reasons, and we're ready to clap and cheer for ourselves. But Jesus and God, as they are, they don't receive this kind of praise. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that, at least the first part, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were created for that purpose. And glorifying him, praising him, giving him honor, is saying he's worth something. He's someone that we desire to give honor. Well, how do we attribute worth to something? Worship means to give worth, to ascribe worth. Well, one way we ascribe worth is by price tags. You know, if a diamond ring is in there and it's said to be worth $5,000, and we say, wow, that's a bargain. I'm willing to pay $10,000 for that diamond ring. And we go after it and buy it up right away. We're saying, that is worthy of my money, my gift. And when we give to anything, we're saying that this person or this thing, whatever it is worthy of our praise. It's worthy of our time. It's worthy of our effort. They're worthy of all these things. And when Jesus is not treated that way, we are not worshiping him. We are not, if we came to worship even, and we're half asleep while we're here, we're not really saying he's worth staying awake. He wasn't worth us making sure we got sleep the night before if we're so tired. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, as born again Christians, we praise the Lamb. Revelation 5, 11 and 12 gives us a picture of, I believe, a heavenly picture. And it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And you know, here it says, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, thousands of people one day will be gathered, tens and tens of thousands, gathering to praise Jesus, saying, worthy is the Lamb. And they're praising him as the Lamb, the one who was slain, the one who died for our sins. Oh, we will cheer for somebody who hits a ball into a hole in golf. And it doesn't do us any good. It doesn't help us in any practical way. But he who saves us from eternity in hell and brings us to eternity in heaven, how worthy is that of cheering, of worship? But the unregenerate man, they do not appreciate the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And these people, even though they had read the scripture, they were natural men. They weren't understanding who Jesus was. We'll see even more when we get to chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and all they will care about is more of that food. We want more fish burgers. They didn't want more of Jesus. They were natural men. Jesus was seeking the kind of honor that men might give, or he was not seeking the kind of honor that men might give, meaning the power and the fame, those kind of things that men give each other. He says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He wasn't after that kind of glory. We see that again in John 6:15. It says, "Therefore, when they perceived that they were about to come," or when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, after he fed them with the fish and the loaves, it says he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And next week and the following weeks, as we cover John 6, I'll talk more about that. But we see here, they wanted to make him, or we'll see, they wanted to make him the fishburger king. And he wanted nothing to do that. He wanted them to recognize who he truly was. And so they did not honor and glorify him. They rejected that. Thirdly, Jesus is rejected because God the Father is rejected. Verse 42, he says, "But I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Now, when Jesus said they did not have the love of God in them, he is referring to love for God the Father, love for the invisible God. And they would claim, "We do love the invisible God." I'm sure they would have argued with Jesus about this. But he's saying, if you're not loving me, you're not loving him. It says in Scripture, this was the command that they would have all known. In Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." They would have memorized that since they were children, but they did not love. And that's what Jesus is saying. They not only not loved him, but they didn't love God the Father. Jesus talks about that same command in Matthew 22:37-40. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" How did Jesus know that these people did not love God? I can't tell, you know, if you all love God or not. I can't see into your hearts. But Jesus, being the Son of God, could see into their hearts. And he could see that they were not loving God. He could see inside their hearts. In Matthew 15:19, he says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." He saw into their hearts that there was nothing good there, that there were all these thoughts or all these sinful things. And he could see that even among those who might have seemed to others to be right. Their lack of compassion for the man healed by God, this man who had been 38 years lame, they don't think, "Well, he just healed this man 38 years. All they could think of is he broke the Sabbath when he healed this man. And it shows that they were not seeing God's image in this man. You know, in Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them." And all of us are created in God's image. So we should care about each other. We should put each other on a little bit of a pedestal, at least equal to ourselves, because we are all created in God's image. But they could not see this. Their only concern was Jesus broke the Sabbath, they weren't concerned how he had healed this man, even miraculously. Jesus says in another place, Matthew 12, 11 and 12, he says, "Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on a Sabbath." They all thought it was okay to pull their sheep out of a pit, but they were condemning Jesus when he healed this man out on the Sabbath. And he did it again and again because he knew they were wrong on this. He kept healing on the Sabbath day. Jesus is coming in the Father's name meant more than that he came representing God. It meant also that he came in God's power, in God's authority, and in God's character. And he says here that he came in his Father's name. This meant that he, as it says in Hebrews, was the brightness of God's glory, that he was the express image of his person. When they saw Jesus, as he would say later to Philip in this same book of John, they were seeing the Father. And so as they were seeing the Father, he was coming with God's authority. That's how he was doing all these miracles that he did, with God's power. And he was also coming in God's character, in that he was healing and he was forgiving and he was helping. And yet they did not see these things. Just as Jesus' death on the cross was expression of Jesus' love, so was it an expression of God the Father's love. As we read before in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish." God had mercy on them, and they were not seeing this in Jesus. His miracles, his resurrection from the dead, were expressions of God's power. In John 3, 1 and 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs," meaning the miracles, "unless God is with him." And Nicodemus was right. He was starting to see that Jesus really is God, or he has at least come from God, and they should acknowledge that. But the rest of them, even though they were seeing miracles, and we'll see as we go through the book of John, the more miracles Jesus does, the more some of them are against him, the more they fight him. Number four, Jesus and his Father are rejected because men seek honor and seek to honor and please one another more than God. Verse 44, he says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God only?" They were concerned about how their fellow men were honoring them more than they were concerned about the invisible God honoring them. The Pharisees loved, as it says in Matthew 23, 6 and 7, on all these red, you know the red print in your outline, if I have it in there, it's all Jesus' words. That's how it is in the Bible. They loved the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi, which means teacher, teacher. And a lot of times that's a danger for a preacher. It's nice to be called teacher, teacher, and to sit in the nice places at the meals and all these things. But we cannot be desirous of that. And that's what the Pharisees seeked. They sought that more than they sought the love of God or to please God. They had an appearance of righteousness, but not the reality. It says in that same chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Here Jesus is speaking to men who seem to be the leaders, the religious leaders, And yet, on the outside, they were perfect. They were beautiful, but God could see inside that they weren't right. Coming to Christ for life involves admitting both to ourselves and others that we have no righteousness apart from God's great grace. Another parable in Luke, Jesus says, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we realize that we are sinners, when we're far from God, when we admit that to God, when we humble ourselves in that way, we receive God's great grace. But when we try to play that we're not sinners, that we're perfect, we're holy, and we're better than anybody else, then we don't receive that grace. And we see that in what Jesus says here. Number five, Jesus was rejected because Moses was rejected. These people thought they had Moses on their side. And you might think that. It says here, Jesus 5:45 through 47, he says, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the last part of this. They were confident that they had Moses on their side. And why was that? Well, there were certain passages that spoke against working on the Sabbath. And Exodus 31:15 says, work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. If you looked at that one verse and you saw Jesus healing on the Sabbath and you counted that healing to be work, you'd say, Jesus is guilty. He deserves to die. And you can look at Moses and if you see that one verse, that would be your conclusion if that verse was foremost in your mind. And there are other verses that would back that. And so somebody who might give a casual study of Scripture and look at all those verses to talk about the Sabbath might truly think that Jesus needed to be put to death. And that's a scary thought when you think about it, because you could be a student of Scripture, but you could still be wrong. But a true student of Scripture would study and study and study and study and make sure they got it right. They would see that God was merciful. They would see that the Sabbath, as Jesus would later say, was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. They would see, as Jesus later showed, that the 39 extra laws that the Jews attached to the Sabbath were wrong. That this was a work that could be done because it was a work of mercy. And they would see also that these men were quick to put Jesus to death or judge him that way. As it says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. They were missing other passages in Moses, like Exodus 34:6-7, that says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. You know, it says he would by no means clear the guilty, but doing right or doing good on the Sabbath, healing somebody, saving your animal was okay with them. Why not saving a man? He wasn't working on the Sabbath. He was helping somebody. And yet they wanted to kill him. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:17-19, he says, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. And what they had spoken was they didn't like God dealing with them kind of one-on-one. They liked when Moses was a mediator in between them. And Jesus would be the mediator in between us. And so that's why he calls Jesus, Moses calls Jesus a prophet like me, because he's also a mediator. Moses is not as great as Jesus. Jesus is much greater, and much greater as a mediator, but they did have that in common, that they were mediators. And he says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command, and it shall be whatever, that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And that passage is explained more in Acts 3, 20 through 23, where it says, and that he may send Jesus, who was preached before, whom heaven must receive until times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Those who did not hear or would not hear Jesus, it says, would be destroyed. These people were not hearing Jesus. He was the prophet. As I showed you last week, he had all these witnesses. He had John the Baptist. He had Moses. The Old Testament testified to him. He had God the Father. He had his works, his miracles that he did. And so they needed to listen to him as he interpreted Scripture, but they would not. If you want to understand Scripture, you need to read all of it. We need to read it in context, comparing Scripture to Scripture. We need to pray for God's help, realizing that our own understanding is weak. As it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And then in Psalm 25, 9, it says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. When we realize, as Scripture has told us, even as Jesus has told us, that we have in us, in our flesh, a part of us that rejects Jesus, that rejects God, that does not naturally come to God. When we realize that that is there, that that is part of us, we can pray to God, help me. I know I have this weakness. I know, like the apostles, when they're supposedly going to be praying for Jesus, even his closest ones, what are they doing? They're sleeping. And Jesus has to come to them. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when we realize our flesh is weak, that's when we pray more, when we ask God to help us more. And he enables us to do what is right. Not because it comes naturally, but because he can do that. He enables us. When we see how in nature, and this is, you know, part of nature that came through the curse with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. How much cultivation does a weed need? Do you have to plant it? Do you have to take special care to water that weed to make sure that it'll grow? No, the only thing you have to do with the weed is not pull it up. But a rose or fruit tree or something like that needs cultivation. It needs us to come around it and make it grow. And to really grow as a Christian, we need to cultivate that growth. We need to read the Scripture. We need to pray. We need to seek. It's easy to be wicked. It comes naturally to all of us. And we see that in this passage. They rejected Jesus in various ways. They rejected God the Father. And he tells them this, I believe, at least partly, because he would have them not reject. He'd have them see where they are wrong. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that it shows us things that are very negative. And yet, even though they're negative, they're important because we see that we don't naturally come to you. We need your help to come to you. We need to cultivate coming to you. We need to pray about coming to you. Coming to your Son is something that we don't do just by our normal selves. But only when you help us can we do this. And so we pray that you would help us. I pray for every person here that you'd help us to come to you, to draw near to you. We'll see this more when we come to John chapter 6. And actually, this whole book is about that. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.